Hello. Can you hear it? I'm not really a speaker, I'm just a blabber. So don't expect a super brainiac type of thing. As you can tell from my title, I just kind of thought about stuff that seems to get their attention on various topics in various ways. And so I'm not going to have a real logical, you know, not that I'm illogical, but, you know, I'm not going to have, you know, go from step one to step two and then bam, you've got a new Christian. You know, that's not what I'm doing today. So let's see. For those of you who we haven't met, Keith and I are missionaries in San Antonio, Texas, to Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. And it was really neat yesterday when Christy was speaking to hear how much interest there is with you guys reaching out to Jehovah's Witnesses too. So that was very encouraging. It's Jehovah's Witnesses are not unreachable. I know a lot of you guys probably tend to think maybe they're harder than Mormons because they seem so better trained, but you know, they're just people just like us, and they're just lost. And usually when God tends to bring you to Manti and get you prepared, a lot of our team members then start getting JWs knocking on their door too, and then they're like, no, what do? I don't know squat, you know. So once you start learning stuff and you realize you don't have to be afraid, it's just wonderful. So I want to encourage you guys with that. Just be prepared for the Jehovah's Witnesses, and if you'll sign up for our mailing list, we'll send them to your door. So, no. Also, speaking of our mailing list, if you want to sign up for our newsletter, it's a free once a month, no big deal thing. It's one page. You can sign up on the website. Is it on there? Yeah. Okay. For that. So, a couple of other little commercial type things. One of our team members, John Bond. Where's John? Yay, John. He made up these little cards for us that I have been meaning to distribute, and I haven't. I got Chip to tell me of some good churches in the area. So, like, if you guys, you know, churches that he would recommend that he knows are solid churches, that if you talk to somebody who's somewhat local, Utah-ish or whatever, these cards have about, I don't know, 12 different names of churches with their contact information, and then some blank spots so you could put your contact information on there too if you talk to somebody who you think you might want to refer to a church, because that's really important, especially if someone's going to come out. So we have a bunch of these up here. If you know, want to get one later, that's great. And I've got some more in my tent. So if you're in the park, come to our tent. Okay. What else was I going to say? San Antonio is very different from Utah. We commonly refer to our ministry as Keith and Becky's Most Excellent Cult Adventure. And that's what it feels like a lot of times. Keith is full-time in the ministry, has been since 99. Just a little bit about ourselves. We have two small children, Rachel and Daniel, two and a half and three and a half. And we office out of the home. We have a very exciting life. You never know who's going to knock on the door. All kinds of people come over, various things going on. And we've been in San Antonio since 92, and we did not plan to be full-time missionaries to Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. God sort of did that in our life, and that's a whole nother long story. But I would encourage you guys to just really see yourselves as missionaries, because that's what you are when you're out here. And, oh, and by the way, the reason why I included, for those of you who got the outline, I only Xeroxed 70. I didn't know what to expect, but there's a really great article that I attached to the back called Why Are You Here? That was written by Bill McKeever of Mormonism Research Ministry. And, I mean, to me, that is the most common thing that they're going to throw at you out there. Why are you here? You know, sometimes it'll be in a nice tone, sometimes it'll be an ugly tone. But we include that in our team members' training manuals, and I just really think it's good to really know what are you going to say when they ask you why are you here. And so please read that and hook up with Bill McKeever, mrm.org. Okay. Last night was just incredible. Hi, Jason. Sorry. I haven't seen him. He came to San Antonio Temple opening. Anyway, I really think God did a number on me last night, because The guys that I ended up talking to all night long, I could have swore they were reading my outline 2 hours before I went out there. Because I put a check mark this morning by these things, and there were five of these things that these guys started talking about that I got to use just last night, five of them. And that was just incredible to me. And pray for those divine appointments, guys, because last night these guys chased me down. Yeah. I mean, here's the cool thing. I found out after the fact that they had been over listening during the praise and worship time. They were standing there listening and watching. And then they went and they talked to somebody for a little while. I don't know. And it didn't go satisfactorily to them, whatever that means. And somehow they had one of our tracks. And I'm walking, you know, I smiled at them. I was messing with my purse or something and just, hey, you know. And we walk and I hear this, excuse me, ma'am, can we talk to you? Can we talk to you about this? They've got my track near. Would you talk to us about this? Let me think about it, you know. And we talked all stinking night long. I mean, that's just, God is going to do that stuff with you guys. And I'm nobody special. I'm just a dweeb like the rest of you. And God can do that. God can do that. So just ask him, because, you know, I wasn't prepared. I was messing with something in my purse, you know. And they chased you down. So anyway, their names were Bob and Greg. If you think about them, pray for them. Because God was really working, especially on Greg. So the very first thing I want to talk to you guys about, number one. Now, these are not necessarily ranked. You know, this isn't number one, you know. Because I was trying to rank them when I was organizing this, and I thought, you can't do that because you don't know who you're talking to and where they're at. So I just put them in somewhat of a logical order for me. I love you. That definitely freaks them out. That is my favorite answer to say, especially if they're annoyed that we're out there. Why are you here? Ma'am, I am here because I love you. I love the Mormon people. And they don't know what to do with that. I always like to use the example of their own Mormon missionaries. Well, you know, Peter Priesthood, I am a missionary to the LDS people and to Jehovah's Witnesses because I love them. You guys have your missionaries and you send them to different parts of the world. Maybe you have a son that went to Brazil or something. Do they go to Brazil because they hate the people of Brazil? No, they don't hate the people of Brazil. They go there because they love the people of Brazil. Well, I love the people of Utah, and most of them happen to be Mormon, so that's sort of a bonus for me because I love the Mormon people. So this is the highlight of my year. That just kind of hits them between the eyes, and then we can commence from there. But really, I mean, unless you know, I guess I shouldn't say this, but be sincere when you're saying this, you know, because they can tell if you're not. But actually then, if you're not, then you really shouldn't be here at all anyway. So pray about this one if you have trouble in that area. Because, you know, they're taught that we're motivated by hate. And if they can see that we're not, then you've got an open door. So that's the first one. The second one, can I help you? What I mean by that is, don't just think of your evangelism as who can I talk to, who can I go through my outline with, or whatever. Look around at the people. They are people just like you and me. They sit on the toilet just like you and me, okay? They are just people. And when you can see something on a human level, that they need help with something, you know, I see a mom with dragging her kid and they fall, or, you know, I mean, do something simple like that to connect with them as a person. But sometimes we don't think about that stuff. All we think of is, you know, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed, I'm going to preach. You know, what about preach with your life a little bit, and then you can open your mouth. So, and also, I wanted us to look at Romans 12 because of God tells us how effective this is going to be. So grab your Bibles and look at Romans 12, and I'm going to read out of King James all morning this morning because, you know, that's what we're using out there. Everybody there? Okay. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If it be possible. Right? Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith Keith. I mean the Lord. Just kidding. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, here's what I was getting at, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That really works. They don't expect us to be kind. They think we have horns on. Right? They think we carry pitchforks or signs or whatever. They see the sign as a pitchfork. They do. They do. So love them. Love them. Carry a sign. Rob is a loving guy, and they can see that when they talk to him. Love on him. No matter if that's your style to carry a sign, carry your sign. If it's not, don't. But love them. Don't overcome evil with evil. Overcome evil with good. And those are good signs. So. Anyway, okay. Two examples of this. I want to give you real life examples. 4 or 5 years ago, at pageant, standing there, not really in a big doozy conversation with anybody, and I see these two little old ladies walking down the street, and they have all of this junk with them. I don't know who they were going to meet or who was being so inconsiderate to make them carry all this stuff or whatever, but they are struggling walking down the street. And this is back when they used to let the missionaries come out and play. They don't let the missionaries come out and play anymore. But this was when there was missionaries around, and I'm watching these two ladies struggling down that street, coming towards the temple. And I'm looking around thinking, these ladies need help. And I was waiting to see an LDS person go help them. And nobody did. I'm like, well, doggone it. God has given me eyes to see this. I'm going to go help them. So, and I got some kind of big old cross t-shirt on or something, so they know who I am. They know what I'm about. They don't have much to figure out, to quote the band Disciple in our Manti song. If you haven't heard the Manti song, come to our tent. Anyway, they knew I was a Christian, and they were surprised to see me helping them. And I'm not saying this to toot my own horn. I'm saying it because open your eyes. You just don't know what you might see. So I grabbed, thank you, and one of them wanted we got them settled on the temple grounds, and one of them was complaining about her knee or something, and she really wanted a big old icy slushy thing. I said, well, can I go grab that for you, Oh, sure, so went and got her a slushy. Now here I am on temple grounds, now I left my tracks, except one. But, so here I am on temple grounds having an opportunity to witness to these ladies, and they took a track. And they were just, we get to this big, deep conversation because I didn't want to, I wanted to respect the rules of the church and not be, full out on the temple grounds. But I said a few things, though, that were able to get them to see that there's something different between you and me. And they took the track, and they were shocked. So open your eyes. Another cool one happened. And I think I have a thing with old ladies or something. But at the temple opening in San Antonio, which they were really brutal there. Read Rob's website, you'll see how those Texas Mormons are. The other Mormons around the country refer to them as the Billy Club, and they're about right. But these two ladies, were driving up. Of course, we're just handing out papers at the stop signs, but they came up, and they were in this van, and one of them was quite large and very immobile and, was really having an attitude and just, what are you doing out here? Reaming me up one side and down the other, and have a nice day. Thanks, ma'am. Whatever. And then they start to turn around the corner and they park kind of right behind me because I was right across from the temple. And they got out of their van. Well, they're trying to get out of their van. They're struggling. And I was like, put my stuff down. Can I help you guys? Do you need, you know, are you getting, oh, thank you. Totally different. It's like that was not the people that were just yelling at me, you know. Can I take your picture? Or did you want me to take your, you know, oh, this is my birthday. This is, you know, whatever. Just listen to their deal. Listen to whatever they want to tell you and be kind and take their, you know, I took their picture and then they were open to talk. Well, why do you have this paper, you know? And I was able to share with them. Not a huge 3-hour conversation like last night, but still, they took the paper and they were changed. They were different. They realized that I cared about them, that I wasn't just this mean, rabid anti-Mormon foaming at the mouth, you know. So keep your eyes open. Okay, the next one. This was awesome last night. The denominations are not fighting against each other, and Rod said something about that earlier. The way that I like to get to this one is, you know how they'll usually say, well, have you even watched the pageant? Well, what did you think of the pageant? Wasn't it wonderful? One of my favorite things to say, well, it kind of offended me a little bit right in the very beginning. Really? Well, what was that was offensive? Well, the way that you portrayed all of the different denominations, you know, Robert and Mary going around to all of the different, you know, churches and them all fighting, did you realize that that's not how things are in Christianity? Well, of course it is. You know, you all have different churches. Why do you have to have different churches if you would all agree on the same things? Last night it was beautiful. I said, you know what, Bob? I said, we got a team of 20-some people here from San Antonio. We go to about 5 different churches just amongst that team. We're not out here fighting with each other. We're out here working together. I said, you know, a couple years back in San Antonio, we had a Billy Graham crusade. There was close to 100 different denominations working together for Jesus. I said, for the name of Jesus, not for the name of our church, because we put our labels aside, and all we were focusing on was telling people about our Savior and about His love for us. I said, isn't that beautiful? Can you imagine? They didn't have any answer for that. They had no idea. And it's cool, even just in the San Antonio Temple thing, we had 157 volunteers from 38. Well, that's just front lines people. That's not all the behind the scenes. 38 different churches. It's from 6 states, 9 different ministries. That's a picture right there of the body of Christ. A couple months back, you know, Keith and I go to a non-denominational Bible church. We were teaching at a Methodist church. And that Sunday, the minister was out of town or whatever, so there was a Presbyterian guy preaching. I've used that a lot with Mormons, too. Now, how could that be? We don't even go to this church. They have us in to teach, and then they get somebody from a different denomination to fill the pulpit. We must not be all fighting with each other, you know? I mean, just look at your life. Look at your city, whoever you're talking to. Look for things like that you can share with people. And that one works real good with Jehovah's Witnesses, too, because, you know, of course, they just think we're all the Great Whore of Babylon anyway. But anyway, Look for that, because it's an example for them to see the unity of the body of Christ. And that's easy to get to from a conversation with a Mormon about the pageant. Okay, now this next one, I've read the Book of Mormon. If you guys have not, and if this is your first time here and this is all new to you, I'm going to give you a little slack. But if you have not read the Book of Mormon and you've been here, like maybe this is your second year or something, and you really feel like I'm really interested in this kind of thing, you've got to read the Book of Mormon.
Amen.
You just thank you. You have got to read it. There is just no substitute, and it's such a weight off of your shoulders when you've had to tell the Mormons no for a period of time, and then all of a sudden you can say, yes, I've read your blankety blank book. No, I've read your book. I have read it from cover to cover. Maybe read it more than once. You know, that even freaks them out more. Here's a neat little card, you know, not to be promoting their stuff too bad, but if you're a real anal goal-oriented person like I am, get you a little card from the distribution center. It's a Book of Mormon reading chart. And you can cross off your little chapters, and then when you're done, you can, you know, frame it or flush it or whatever. But just, just, this would be like in your face, yeah, read one chapter. Not that it's not devotional reading, holy buckets, no, it's not. But just don't replace any of your time with the Lord with this. But you just have no idea how that's going to increase. Can I get more amens from people who've read it? Doesn't it increase your credibility? Okay. That I got to use that one last night, and it was great. And it stops them in their tracks. Another thing that I want to encourage you guys to do, I'm going to be a little careful with this one, but it's worked wonders for me. When I was in college doing my undergrad and then my graduate degree, and even then beyond, I attended institute classes at the University of Texas. Now, for those of you who don't know, institute is like Christianity's version of, or the Mormon version of like Campus Crusade for Christ. Okay? It's classes that they hold on campus that they're not for credit, so don't freak out or anything. The college is not offering them for credit. But it's like extracurricular Bible study, if you want to call it that, that they have for LDS college students on campus. Now, I have to say, if you thinking about this institute thing, you've got to hear this. I did not cause problems. I did not speak unless spoken to. They knew who I was. Is that bad grammar? Anyway, whatever. They knew who I are. Yeah. Okay? So the reason I did that, well, the reason I started doing that and then the reason why I continued it for 7 years kind of changed, but you would, especially for the Mormons in your area, especially if you can tell them who your teacher was. You know, my teacher, praise God, ended up that he was in the stake presidency. So I'm able to drop his name to Mormons in San Antonio all the time and say, you know, golly, you know, okay, I've read the Book of Mormon. Okay, well, you're just getting your information from disgruntled ex-members. Really? Well, would you think that sitting underneath President Krieger for 7 years in institute would maybe teach me how you guys really see things from a non-biased point of view? I mean, what do you think? Really? President Krieger? And the good thing about that is we had a wonderful relationship, he and I. Sometimes when nobody would show up, we would just talk. And he would ask me questions. And it was awesome. And God brought about other opportunities over the years with people who came in and out of that class, outside of class, who knew me, who knew that I was not an obnoxious person, and then would talk to me outside of class when nobody else was around. There was even one at the San Antonio Temple when we went in for our highly escorted tour, Keith and I. I saw a girl from Institute there who ended up being a friend of a girl who came out of Mormonism, and we had been to baby showers and wedding showers together and all this stuff, and there she is in the temple. She, you know, it's so funny because Keith was talking to one of the big security dudes or whatever, and he had been told that we hate Mormons, and then he sees me and Katie running at each other. Hi! And Keith says, see? We don't hate Mormons. You know? And it worked, and the guy was shocked. So, but anyway, back to the institute deal. What I'm getting at is do what you can to increase your credibility with the Mormons, to show them that you're interested in studying stuff from their point of view. I like to tell them it does me no good to misrepresent your religion. Why would I want to do that? That is not productive, and it's not Christ-like. So I want to be accurate. I want to get the stuff from your mouth and the incredible things that God does through that. I have to share with you two cool stories just to maybe encourage you to do this. There was one time in Institute when we were going over whatever, and he started talking about the Trinity. And he set up this straw man, basically. He set up the argument of what other churches think about the Godhead, and he was using the Trinity. And he had it all wrong. And because of the relationship we had built up over the years, he turned to me in class and said, "Is that right, Becky?" And he never called on me in class.
Unless he needed a reference.
Well, yeah. But, anyway. So he said, "Is that right?" And I said, "Well, not really." He said, "Really?" He said, "Well, would you share with the class what it is then?"
Well,
Holy cow. Oh, let me think. You know, of course I was nervous and sweating bullets, and but God used that, and I was able to stand there for about 15 minutes and explain to them what Christianity teaches about the Trinity and how it wasn't what he said. And he was, you know, I didn't, like, diss him when I was doing it, like, no, he's really, you know, but just respectfully saying what it was. Who knows what God's going to do with that? Another cool one, and I like to use this when I'm talking with missionaries also. I mean, you could even go this route in your witnessing. Turn to Alma 11. Okay, here's what happened. This was at a point in the Institute class when it had kind of become glorified relief society, because all of these women were coming and kind of taking over the class, and the college students were, like, not liking it because they were crying all the time and, you know, talking about all these stories and, you know. But there, it was a big class at that point, 30-some people. And we get to this chapter in Alma, and he says, okay, we're going to take a test. You know, close your scriptures, get out a blank piece of paper, we're going to take a quiz. So we get to this passage, and he's reading it. And Zeezrom said unto him, thou sayest there is a true and living God. And Amulek said, yea, there is a true and living God. Now Zeezrom said, is there more than one God? He said, okay, everybody, write your answer. I'm sorry. Forgive me. It's highlighted in mine. 26 through 28 for now. But don't turn the page. And he says, is there more than one God? He said, I want everybody to take out your paper, and I want you to write the answer, yes or no. It's all you can write on your paper. Yes or no. Is there more than one God? Okay, he collected the papers. Of course, mine was in there and everybody else's was in there. So 99% Mormon answers. And he goes through and he sorts out the yeses from the noes. And there's about an equal amount of yeses and noes. And the discussion that ensued about that question was why are half the class saying yes and why are half the class saying no? Basically, what it came down to was, it depends on who you're talking to. Both answers are right. Yeah. And, you know, if you're talking to an investigator who's not yet baptized and is really interested, no, there's not more than one God. But if you're talking amongst yourselves and you're discussing, you know, gospel doctrines and, you know, then of course the answer is yes. God has used that experience through Institute to explain to Mormons, so many Mormons and so many, you know, potential Mormons, why Keith and I feel that the Mormon Church is deceptive. How can there be more than one answer to that question, depending on who you're talking to? That's not right. So little gems like that increase your credibility. If you're comfortable with it, you know, maybe, you know, if you're not that new of a, or that mature yet of a Christian, haven't been around the block a while, whatever, maybe, you know, pray about this, take this to somebody who's discipling you or something, or have somebody go with you. But reading the Book of Mormon, doing things, you know, take an online course from BYU or something. Hey, you know, I mean, I've got little certificates from Institute saying that I completed the signature. It's great. Anyway, enough of that. So, here's a good little transition. If you say you've read the Book of Mormon, usually they're going to ask you, how did it make you feel? Right? And my answer to that is, well, it made me feel kind of sad and kind of hopeless. Really. And then that will take you beautifully, well, why did it make you feel sad and hopeless? Well, there's this really perplexing verse in Moroni 10. You know, and there you go. You're right into what Keith and I like to call the impossible gospel. If you don't know what we're talking about, if you just got to buy Chip's book, it's in chapter 11. Basically, it's using the law of Mormonism, kind of like how the law of the Old Testament was there to show us that we couldn't keep it and that we needed a Savior. It's using Mormon scriptures, Mormon prophets to heap the load of sin on them that they really are carrying around, and to get them aware of that, so that, to quote Timothy Oliver, so that then they will be hungering and thirsting for Christ. And I saw that happen last night. I was praying Because, I mean, I'm heaping it on. I got a little convicted by the little thing yesterday or the other day about share the gospel, you know, after the panel thing. Share the gospel, and I was praying. But, Lord, they haven't shown me signs yet, that because he was still kind of combating me, but I started asking God, give me an in to show me that they're ready to hear it. And then the one guy who was listening just said, well, okay, well, this is really, you know, I see what you're saying, and so what do we do then? What are we supposed to do with all of that? How are we supposed to get rid of our sin? Bam. Now, did we have to go back to some of the stuff and still go back and forth a little bit with the Book of Mormon and DNC and repentance? Yeah, but that showed me his heart was ready. And so that's going to get into these next couple points here. This one worked really well last night, too. When are you going to stop repenting? You know, they think they want to repent. They think, oh, that's their, you know, title of liberty, if you want to use the pageant. Repent, you know. That'll give them everything they want. Just repent. A really good quote that Keith found from somebody last week out of the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith. I want to read this guy's to you. Yeah. I want to read this quote to you guys. It's Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 148. Repentance is a thing that cannot be trifled with every day. Daily transgression and daily repentance is not that which is pleasing in the sight of God. Ouch. So, if you get to the impossible gospel approach and you're going through the whole repentance circle that it ends up being, and they want to talk about, well, that's something we do every day. It's a process. It's what we, you know, what we can do. Joseph Smith didn't seem to think so. So how are you going to get out of your sin? You know, just bringing it back to that that point of our sin. And then also, of course, DNC 58, 42 through 43. We should probably look at it if you guys don't know it. That's kind of this whole point in our impossible gospel outline here. Behold, he who has repented of his sins, the same is forgiven, and I, the Lord, remember them no more. And they'll always go, yeah, see, isn't that great? Ah, keep reading. By this ye may know if a man repenteth of his sins. Oh, wow, check it out. He's going to tell us how we know if we've really repented. He will confess them and forsake them. Forsake, and then really stay on that word, because, you know, when you get married and you promise to forsake all others, what does that mean, forsake? Does that mean you can go visit your old boyfriend? No. Forsake. You know, the guy last night said, well, you know, if I used to drink a case of beer and now I only drink three, I said, so? You're still breaking the word of wisdom, even if it's just a sip. You know, and anyway, I won't go too off. I'm thinking about that conversation so much. So, anyway, that question right there shows them the real meaning of repentance. There's no such thing as repent again, because if you have to do it again, the first one wasn't real. The first one was fake, and God knew that. God knew that you weren't sincere because he knew you were going to do the same sin again. So when are you going to stop repenting? You shouldn't need to repent anymore. Another neat thing that from last night that I encourage you guys to use is they want to refer to the sacrament and how the sacrament washes them clean every week, right? And that, you know, they repent every week. Well, when you guys take the sacrament every week, what do you covenant to do before God? Right. They say, well, we covenant to keep the commandments. I said, oh, keep the commandments. You didn't covenant to try to keep the commandments. You covenanted to keep the commandments, right? Right. So then every time you take the sacrament and you're washing yourself clean, you're admitting to God that you failed every week. Every time you take that sacrament, you are admitting to God that you are a covenant breaker, because you need to repent every week. How can that be comforting to you? So hopefully, next couple times or more that they're in sacrament meeting, that is going to bug them. I failed. Again, I failed. And then hopefully in the conversation, if you've got to talk to them about grace, they'll start to see that. Anyway, oh man, I got to be careful. Okay, have you repented of your righteous deeds? What? Right? What in the world kind of crazy redhead are you? Right? But God wants us to do righteous deeds. Well, not if you believe Isaiah 64:6, right? Can you guys kind of quote that in unison? Right. Our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. Okay? So if that's how God sees your righteous deeds, you need to repent of trying to please Him with your righteous deeds, because they're dirty socks, you know? And you think that's going to impress a holy God? You need to repent of those. And then also, I like to use that to springboard into Romans 10, 1 through 4, on the topic of pleasing God with our righteousness. And sometimes I kind of do weird stuff, and I change what the verse says when I'm reading it. Number one, to introduce some humor into the conversation. And number two, to get him to see what it doesn't say. And then to look at what it does say. So, here's my version of it. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Mormons is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own worthiness, right? Same deal. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that holds a temple recommend. Okay? And they'll laugh. Oh, no, it doesn't say that. Yeah, you're right, it doesn't say that. So what does it say? Whose righteousness is important here? Is it my righteousness that's filthy rags that I need to repent of? Or is it God's righteousness? Whose righteousness would you rather be standing in? If you're standing in your own, I do not envy your position before God. And I, you know, that was a zinger last night too. I don't envy you guys if that's what you're standing in to try to please God. What do you think about that, guys? You know, how does that, really, come on, how does that make you feel? I feel sorry for you. If they're to that point in the conversation. Oh, and a little side thing. If when you start bringing up verses in the Bible and they want to, you know, give you the song and dance about, you know, the eighth article and, oh, the Bible, da-da-da, a good way to deflect that is just, you know, well, then why are you giving it away on TV? And just leave it at that. Yeah. Oh, well, okay. Okay, thanks. I don't know if everybody else is saying thanks, but... okay. Jesus was not praying to himself. Now, obviously, this is in the midst of, if you're having a conversation along the lines of what Christy taught on yesterday about the Trinity, the Godhead, you know, that kind of stuff. It just... When they realize that we understand that they are not all the same person... They're shocked. And that was the biggest shocker of the story I was telling you back at Institute. When he realized that I understood that they were not the same person, that that Jesus was not praying to himself. They're very surprised at that. Now, of course, you need to take the time then to explain that they are all of the same essence. They are all of the same stuff of God. But, you know, the outline that Christy used yesterday is the exact same one we use. You can tell we've been trained by similar people. You know, there is one God. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Ghost is God, yet it's very clear that there is only one God. Another, you know, great little way to, if they're wanting to go, well, it's got to be three then, you know, one plus one plus one is three. One times one is one, you know. So it's not, they're all of the same essence, but, you know, the Father never died for my sins. And they usually have to think about that for a minute. Oh, yeah, okay, you know, but there's one God, and that usually surprised them too. But then use that, my personal feelings on the whole deal, I don't like to really have a big, huge conversation on trying to prove to them the doctrine of the Trinity. That's just not the way God has wired me. I like to talk about forgiveness of sins because, to me, I want to be transparent with them and I want to show them that I'm a person just like they are. And when I, you know, talk about my sin and try to get them to relate in one way, you know, if I'm talking to a lady, I'll focus on my sin that I have, you know, when your husband, you don't quite get along, or, you know, when you're mad at your kids and you just can't seem to get that under control or whatever. To me, that's able to show more transparency with them and relate to them on a different level, and then to talk about, well, you know, do you ever struggle with those same kind of sins, and then go that route. Not that I'm not going to talk about the nature of God. You betcha I will, and I'm prepared for that, and I'm ready for it. But I like to use these kind of little zingers then to get them back maybe to the nature of God, or to get them back to going back to talking about what are we going to do with our sin problem before God, because I just can't seem to fight this sin thing or stop this sin thing. Anyway, moving on to the next one. We are not all children of God. That really, really shocks him. A neat story about how God can use just that simple little statement. Last year, there was a couple that I saw, and the guy had a T-shirt on of a business that he's a part of that a friend of mine is also part of. So I thought, oh, cool, I'm going to go talk to this couple and ask him about his business and, you know, see if he knows my friends because they live in Richfield. So we get talking, and turns out they knew each other. And the guy was real open to talking. And then comes Mama Bear. And that changed everything. And then he was no longer wanting to really talk to me, but I could tell he was intrigued by our conversation, and it lasted about 10 minutes. And then she comes up, and she was super nice, and he told her, oh, you know, they know the Murphys, you know, oh, they're from Richfield, and kind of got some rapport established there. And then I could tell, and I'm just saying this, I could tell that she wanted to like me, but she was afraid to, because, you know, here's my big old cross or whatever I'm wearing. So she was really trying, and she basically kind of sent him off to do something else. And then she was trying to talk to me and to just try to connect with me in some way, you know, oh, we have so much in common, you know, with you guys, and we just need to work together for, you know, conservative values and political and, you know, rah-rah, whatever, we can be the same hunky-dory. And, you know, oh, because, and listen for just little things, oh, because, you know, we're all children of God and we just really need to come together. And I said, well, Brenda, did you realize that the Bible says that we're not all children of God? Well, no. Of course we're all, you know, and I let her go off and I listened respectfully and, you know, well, could I share a couple of verses with you that kind of will explain that, because maybe, you know, maybe you didn't realize that, and I don't fault you for not realizing it. We'll just look at it together. Oh, okay. So, you know, John 1:12. I hope you guys all know this verse. By the way, I know these are like, you know, ridiculously long lists of verses. Just a little tip, because I'm not a super brainy person. What I do in my Bible to keep lists like this, I pick one key verse, and for me, this doctrine is John 1:12. That's just one I like the best. And I write in my Bible a little list of all the other verses next to that one key verse. So I just remember one reference. And then if I just turn to that one, then they're all there. You know, so I don't expect too much of myself. But, you know, just to put it all in one spot. So if you look at John 1:12, let's turn there. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. To become. Why would you need to become something if you're already that? That wasn't very clear. Why do you need to become something that you already are? You know, I am already Keith's wife. I don't need to become Keith's wife anymore. I'm there. I got the ring. You know, it's done. I don't need to become something that I already am. Why would it say that? And again, if you need to throw in the, you know, why are you selling your Bibles on TV if they're not accurate thing, you can throw that in there too if you need to. But that's just kind of a common sense thing that's right in there. And we're not going to go through all of these because, you know, just take forever. But the two other favorites that I wanted us to look at is John chapter 8, 42 through 47. Because here's an example of Jesus talking about someone who's definitely not, and it's kind of shocking. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me." Skipping down to 44, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." Jumping on down, of course, on your own time, read the whole deal. "He that is of," verse 47, "he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." So, you know, now, I wouldn't necessarily immediately deflect that to them and say, "See, you're not listening to me, so you're not of God," you know, whatever. Put it on somebody else first, so they can see it on somebody else, like the Pharisees, because that's what we're talking about. Okay, Molly, so the Pharisees were not wanting to accept what Jesus was saying. Would you say that maybe there's people who don't initially accept Mormonism? Yes. Okay, so they're not accepting what the prophets say, what the church says. So would you say that they're still children of God? Would you say that because they're not accepting it, then that they're children of the devil? Oh, well, no, because we're all children of God. Okay, well, Jesus was saying that, though, of the Pharisees. So obviously they're not children of God, and he would know, right? You think he could tell, you know, he could really see into them, and he knew if they were God's children or not. Oh, well, yeah. Okay, so then that sets a precedent for there's going to be people out there, probably lots of them, that are not children of God. And then, to me, this one is so important, Ephesians 2:3, the very last one on the list. Because if we're not all children of God, we need to see what the Bible says about what we are. And it's not a pretty picture. Verse 3, "Among whom also we all had our conversation..." Yeah, "in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath." By nature. And that is so clear. And then again, I like to put that on myself. Yeah, you know, because no matter how much I want to stop this sin problem, I just can't do it. And it shows that I'm... You know, I have a sick heart, which we're going to get to in a second, but that I cannot get out of this sin by myself. My nature is not a child of God. My nature is wicked. Marshall, yeah? Matthew 7:11. Let's see. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Are you just kind of tugging at me? Okay. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" It's just right there. You know? If you're going to say that you're good by nature and you're able, you know, because see, look at my works. I give good gifts to my children. See, I'm a good parent. See, I'm a good member. I'm a good this. Well, here's an example of somebody who's able to do good things. But Jesus is revealing that, in essence, they are still evil. They are still by nature objects of wrath, despite their filthy rags, right? Their righteous deeds that they need to repent of, despite the fact that they are still able to produce some good things, their nature is still evil. Does that answer that for you, Marshall?
Well, how do you come back to them when they say, "Your father, will give good gifts to those who ask"? No, they don't, but they're not.
I'm half hearing you. I'm sorry.
How would you come back at him where it says your father will give good days to those who ask? That sounds like we're all saying to God. Now, if they come back to that, how would you rebuttal that in that verse?
It sounds like they are children of God. It sounds like it's on their side.
They're just evil by nature. Mm-hmm. Naked beasts of the county evil too.
They're just evil by nature.
But we're still children of God.
But we're still children of God. Yes, they have sin nature, but they're still children of God.
Under the thing you have on the board, you've got, we are not all children of God. And that verse says we are.
Oh, I see what you're saying now. I see what you're saying. Okay. Yeah, you're right. Maybe that's not the best one to use. Thank you. Thank you. Let's scratch it. Yeah.
I think you could use it because the thing is of an earthly father who takes care of his children, not someone else's children. Our Heavenly Father takes care of his children, not someone else's.
Let's argue later.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. But this is good. This is good. No problem. Okay. I don't trust my heart. How many times do we hear that one? But God sees my heart. And again, you know, these are just little list of verses that... Oh, definitely those. I did make a typo on Psalm 51:5. I was trying to stick to verses that just use the word heart. So Psalm 51:5 kind of is the same concept, but it doesn't use the word heart, so... I accidentally still left it on there when I was typing. So, you know, Jeremiah 17:9, we know that one, right? The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? You probably use that every night with somebody because I'm always hearing about their wonderful hearts, you know.
Hey, I was looking at my friend Romans 9:8 used to. They which are of the flesh, these are not the children of God.
Romans 9:8. Yeah, you could add that. Good, cool. Okay, down on this list, the only ones that I really point out is all the way back in Genesis. Go to Genesis 6:5. I just think this is very interesting. Here's God's statement about us. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was mostly evil continually. No, was only evil continually. Now, if they want to, you know, get all feisty about that and say, oh, but that was before the flood, you know. Once God saved Noah and his family, he got rid of all the evil people, then it was different, you know, because that's why he had to clean the earth and, you know, get rid. Well, you know, go to the other one in Genesis. This is post-flood, Genesis 8:21. And one more page. He says it even post-flood when he's talking about the earth and he's talking about the good stuff. He still says this about our nature. The Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, you know, but neither again will I not smite anymore everything living as I have done. Even after the flood, that's still God's assessment of our guts. You know, what do our guts look like to him? Are they wonderful? No. And, you know, especially if I'm talking to women, I point to my two kids and say, you know, I did not have to teach them how to be selfish. They did that quite just fine on their own. And what do we have to teach them? We have to teach them not to be selfish, to share, you know, and they can relate to that. Because they have 12 of their own. Okay, so if the last one here, this is how my whole conversation started last night. It's, I don't normally have this be their burning question. But, you know, Chip was saying something before I started that I think I want to reiterate. And this was a perfect example last night. If they come up to you and they start wanting to talk about something other than what you want to really get them to, you need to listen to them, and you need to hear what's troubling them and hear what thing they want answers for first and go with that and then pray and ask God to steer the conversation, you know, whether it's you want to do the nature of God or you want to do the Trinity or you want to do, which, you know, same deal, but you know, you want to do the impossible gospel, or whatever else God seems to be leading you to talk to Mormons about, go with what they want to talk about, because this is what he started with last night, and I'm like, man, you've been looking at my notes. He was talking about the apostasy and how, you know, the truth had to be restored through Joseph Smith, and isn't it so wonderful, and that's why it's the only true church, and blah-da-dee-blah-da-dee-blah. You know, so, and we had the thing in common that we were both from Catholic upbringings, and so when I started to go to Matthew 16:18, he's like, I know what you're going to talk about, you know, but he didn't. He thought I was going to talk about the Pope, and, you know, you are Peter, and all that. But there's a really powerful statement in here. If you happen to be talking about this topic, I wouldn't normally say, yeah, this is what will really save them, you know, talking about the apostasy. It could, but here's Jesus talking, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it for a little while. Right? Shall not prevail against it. So, you know, I let him talk for about 10 minutes about everything that happened, and nobody in history argues about the Dark Ages and how awful everything was, and, you know, all these things they were doing, and yada, da, da, uh-huh, 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 uh-huh. Well, so if all of that was happening for so long, would you say that Satan and hell were kind of reigning and kind of really happy during that time, that they were winning out over, you know, everything? Well, wouldn't you say then that their will was prevailing because the truth was not, you know, the proper authority was not on the earth, and the truth had ceased to be here, and the true church was gone, did not prevail. Well, that's a long period of time. If that's not prevailing, I don't know what is. And then that was the whole thing with, you know, he started trying to say that it's, but ultimately, you know, it's what it means is not what it says. You know, ultimately God did prevail, because see, here we are, da 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 da. You know, and I said, well, that's when I threw in the little prevail against it for a little while. You know, would not prevail, period. And I asked him, did Jesus know about the apostasy? Did he know that was going to happen? Does he know history, you know, do you think? Yeah, okay. So then why did he say that? If Jesus said that and he knew it was going to happen, then he's either a liar or he's a false prophet. And, you know, I said, I don't think he is. But how could he say that if he knew it was coming? Did he lie? Was he just trying to give Peter this false sense of, you know, da-da-da, go off and do your thing? No, he's speaking something true. Do you want me to believe Jesus, or do you want me to believe you? Who do you think has more authority? You know, or, you know, put on Joseph Smith or your bishop or whoever is teaching them. I also want to just scan through a few more here. Isaiah 9:7 that I love. Of course, all the Daniel verses are really, really good. Isaiah 9:7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts might perform this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Does God lack for zeal or something? You know, that he couldn't quite make it through all the dark ages to really have his kingdom stay, to really have his truth remain. And, you know, this is the hugest list there is. Hebrews 12:28. I can't ever not talk about Hebrews. It's the most inspired book of the Bible. Just kidding. Hebrews 12:28. Just the first part of it. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Right? Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire, a kingdom which cannot be moved. What does that mean? Cannot, right. You know, do a word study on the word cannot. You know what it means? Cannot, you know. Nunca, nil, nada. Okay, the last one, 2 John 2. Well, let me back up so it's not in the middle of the sentence. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Shall be with us forever. Does that verse not apply to us? And there you go. So, anyway, have fun with these. Do a little Bible study today. It's encouraging to read, especially this one about how God's truth and His kingdom is not going to be gone. I want to just close with this. If you guys can really, probably more than anything, I want you guys to really think about doing what you can to increase your credibility with the Mormons. And when you do that and they're shocked by all of these questions that you're asking them and all of these references, and you know, and you can do that in a loving, peaceful manner, they're shocked. Last night, you know, as we were boiling down, they were, well, you know, I really wish everybody would study like you do. And I basically said, well, yeah, I wish you guys would show me some verses, because everything that you're telling me is really sounding nice, and it's your opinion, and that's cool and everything, but I need to see it in black and white, because I was not raised as a Christian. You know, use your testimony. I was not raised as a Christian. God got a hold of me through His Word, and I just asked Him, okay, you think I'm some huge intellectual? I'm not. I just love truth, and so I want to study. And so God created me this way, right? Well, yeah. So He created me with this desire to see it in black and white. Is that okay? Well, yeah. Well, can I come to know the truth of the Mormon Church through being like this? I mean, is it okay that God, can God reach me? Am I reachable to God if He wired me this way? Well, yeah. Well, then why can't you show me something that is backing up all of your opinions? Come on, you know, use personal stuff like that in your life to really get them to think and to really get them to step back and look at themselves. You know, after they laugh at you for a while, then, you know, turn the light on them. So I think I'm done. I guess we can do. Everybody want to say whatever? Or? Okay.
Any questions and answers for about 5 minutes or so?
Jan?
Hi.
Hi.
Thank you for coming.
Thank you for coming with me.
We're going to get back, because that came up last month.
Mm.
Of course, I didn't want to go. Of course, I don't need to go.
Can't hear you.
You. I'll repeat it.
Yeah. Anyway, I'm going to go to a ward, and they take sacraments. I'm going to take sacrament with them. How can we do that politely, or should we take it, or why?
No, don't. And they won't expect you to take it. Yeah, Jan's question was, you know, I'm going to go visit a ward when I get home because somebody challenged you to, I guess, or whatever. Yeah, sure. You know, maybe don't go alone if you get the heebie-jeebies, or if you feel kind of unsure of yourself or whatever, take somebody with you, but sure, go to church. That freaks them out, too. We're at the Alamo Dome outreach up in San Antonio. Hinckley came and spoke at the Alamo Dome, and, you know, this lady stopped and was talking and was thinking that I'd be one way and I was a different way, and she says, well, will you come to church with me? I said, sure. Where do you live? I went to church with her, and we're still talking. So go to church with them. But don't take the sacrament.
The sacrament can actually give you a good chance to bring up a discussion, because they use Wonder Bread and water. And I think it'd be real easy to say, I really would never feel comfortable to partake of that, because you're breaking the commandment of Jesus Christ by doing that.
Mm-hmm.
And just get them, you can get them to think about that. You know, the commandment is that we're to use grape juice and unleavened bread, and that's what it's all about. And you people believe you're Jews, and yet you're using Wonder Bread and water to do your, you know, that's not right.
Not only that, you want to know why they're eating prison food.
Yeah, it's true. Okay. Oops. Were you done, Jan, or any more? Right. That's why I said maybe don't go by yourself. You know. Right. Take somebody, or you know. That's why I said get counsel from somebody who knows you and who knows where you're at in your walk and that kind of thing. There was.
We all have websites too, and emails. And if you go to institute class and you start to feel a little bit confused and start questioning what they're saying, contact us, because whatever you think they're saying, they're not.
And you guys, don't be intimidated. It's fun. Be a copious note taker, you know, and just it's not that big of a deal. It's not that hard, I should say. Yeah.
Okay. Last night I was talking to some people that happened to be LDS youth leader and three of her youth group girls. Mm-hmm. And so I was talking to them and I walked them through the Apostle Gospel and showed them that. And they said, even after I showed them 1 Nephi 3:7, they said, well, as long as we do our best, that's okay, because that's where the atonement of Christ comes in. He makes up for the best that we can do. And I think that sounds different than what their doctrine really is.
Mm-hmm.
So I know I already told them, I'm like, it does me no good to misrepresent your doctrine. I want to be very clear that I'm going to go straight to your scriptures here. But then they misrepresent it. How would you deal with something like that?
A couple different things. You can also go to DNC 1. I think is it 31, babe? Because they were doing that to me last night, too. You know, well, as long as I'm trying and I have less sin, you know. That verse says that God does not look upon our sin with the least degree of allowance. Not the least degree. So if I still have a little sin, you know, is a little cyanide going to kill me just as much as a whole bunch of cyanides going to kill me? Yeah, the least degree. And also, man, you got to get this book because, you know, I'm just going to rattle through something here. If you guys want to write this down, because I know Chip has that thing, but I just had to dumb it down. And if you are like me, then maybe you'll like this, you know. But in my front, I made myself a little cheat sheet. And every verse that we use for the Impossible Gospel, I put a page number of where this book quotes that verse and interprets it the same way we are. Because, you know, that's how we get our interpretations, reading their own stuff. 1 Nephi 3:7. Is the you can do it verse, right? Page 53, basically saying, you know, if you keep, God's not going to give you a commandment you can't keep. 2 Nephi 25:23 is also on page 53. I'm sorry. 25:23, by grace you're saved, after all you can do, page 53. DNC 58, 42 through 43. The true repentance one about true repentance, you confess and forsake. Page 70 and also page 133. Our favorite, Moroni 10:32. Yes. Oh, these are all the verses that deal with the impossible gospel, with you can't get out of your sin. Moroni 10:32 is on page 77. Oh, yeah, you can tell I'm not very organized here. 2 Nephi 25:23 again is on page 77. Alma 11:37. It's the no unclean thing, and then he cannot save them in their sins. That's that verse. Page 132 and page 152 both properly interpret that verse. The hammer, Alma 34, 32 through 36 is that passage. That's on page 133. And then even just the one I mentioned, DNC 131, about not looking on our sin in the least degree of allowance, is page 163. So when those ladies say that, and they want to interpret, you know, they want to correctly explain what this verse means, well, this is a new book. Have you read this yet? No. Well, I have. And you know, I think I would trust, let's see, Corporation of the First Presidency. Yeah, okay, so we could trust kind of how they comment on what those verses mean. So let's look at what it says, you know, and let this book, you know, sink the... Robert?
Second Peter 1:3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, to the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. If God gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness in the first century, to the first century Christians, and he did not give first century Christians the book of Mormon, and if we have all things that pertain to life and godliness, does that mean that the Book of Mormon pertains to death and wickedness or something different? In other words, like about your kingdom stuff.
Mm-hmm.
He gave us everything, and it would never go away. So.
Well, they would say, though, he gave us everything, but they chose to disobey. So it was lost, you know, because he gave them the ability to do it, but they didn't follow through. You know, I mean, you could try it, I guess. I don't know. Possibly. Yeah. That's just me. That's just... Yeah.
We want to take an institute class, but the university there is not offer them. Does BYU offer that for free, or is that something you have to take?
You mean online or something?
Yeah.
Yeah. You can take... I can't remember the website, but just... You can take classes. In fact, when they were kicking me out of institute after 7 years... that's a long story. But the Krieger, the God bless you, the institute teacher was saying, well, why don't you just, you know, do that? And, you know, I thought about it and I looked into it a little bit, but what I really wanted was the interaction with them and, you know, but you can if you want to go that route. If I don't know. Yeah. Mark.
Becky, I love your team. The things that freak out of Mormon, we could probably get them to the list.
Yeah, oh yeah.
Two that popped into my head are the Holy Ghost is not a feeling.
The Holy Ghost is not a feeling.
Another one is the priesthood is not authority.
Say again?
The priesthood is not authority. It's not
the priesthood is not authority.
It's the priestly role of offering sacrifice for sin is not authority.
Yeah, I like those. Oh, yeah. There's so many things. I just grabbed these. Okay.
Skip. The last one I have the DMC, page 131, I think, or 132.
Wait, which reference, Dave? DNC. Oh, 163. DNC 131 is page 163.